I offer you a warm welcome and also a happy Christmas. We're going to have a couple of readings, sing a few carols, and I'll offer a few thoughts from Matthew chapter 2. So if you turn in the what for you is the white hymn book, and let's sing together 491. 491.
I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, from verse 39 to the end. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing number 65.
When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that day on which was born the very Creator as a man. He who was with God, he who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, in the stories of your birth, we read of the abject humility of the circumstances in which you were born. And yet, O Lord, your mission that day and for the next 30 odd years was to elevate and restore, redeem, and ennoble the fallen humanity of which we are part. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you not only for the manger, the crib, but also for the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter Sunday. The means by which we can be made right with God. Lord, we do pray for our land on this day. We pray for His Majesty the King. We pray for His Majesty's government. We pray for faithful gospel preaching churches up and down the land. Lord, we live in a nation which appears so benighted. Lord, we pray that once again you would move in the United Kingdom, that you would draw men and women to yourself, that you might heal, that you might save, that you might restore and make well. Lord, we pray, as we often do, for the families and the homes represented here today. Lord, we know for many the day is going to be busy, perhaps frustrating, difficult. But Lord, we pray that despite all of that, you might remind us of the very basics of the message, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save people who've broken God's law, people like us. And whatever else happens today, whatever goes right, whatever goes wrong, whatever we receive, whatever we don't receive, Lord, we thank you that we have, or we may, receive Jesus Christ. Let's just spend a minute or so thinking about people in particular need right now. If there is someone that you're thinking of and you'd like to just say a name, you may do so, and I'll pray for them all together, as many as will.
Thank you.
Lord, you know all these folk better than we do. You know what they need right now. And Lord, we lift them up to you and perhaps others whose names were not spoken. Lord, we pray in Christmas 24 that you might work afresh in their lives, drawing them close, healing them, helping them, comforting them. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'd like us just to consider for a little while some words from Matthew chapter 2. I notice our clock has been removed, but I do have access to a good watch. I know people are under pressure to get back to cook or to eat the fruits of other people's cooking. Matthew chapter 2, I'd like us to consider. And appropriately or otherwise, I'd like us to think about King Herod, dear old King Herod. He does get quite a bad press in Matthew chapter 2, and deservedly so. He was a psychopath, he was a thug, and he's also the king of Judea. So I just want to look at the references to Herod very briefly in the first section of Matthew chapter 2 and to consider what it tells us about him. So Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So we know that in verse 1, Herod is a king. Now, he's part of the Roman Empire, but he's a king within the Roman Empire, what you'd call a client king. But effectively, he's given a degree of autonomy. He has the whole of Judea and Galilee. He has all the revenues from that. He has to pay money to Rome, of course. But he gets to call himself a king. He gets to live in a number of palaces. He built an incredible one called Masada. Some of you may have been to it if you've been to the Holy Land. He also had the resources to rebuild the temple. Here is a powerful, rich ruler. And he has the might of Rome to back him up. As far as kings go, he's pretty fortunate. And one of the advantages of being Herod is that the Romans will not invade his land because it's already theirs. Whereas all the other little client kings dotted around the empire might be afraid that the Romans will turn their attention to them. Not so Herod. Here is a king who seems rather secure in everything that he has. He's visited by wise men from the east, and they say to him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled. So this wonderfully secure, wealthy, powerful man is troubled. And he's troubled by news brought to him by what we might effectively call ambassadors from the Parthian Empire, which is next door. And they are looking for a king, and Herod is troubled. And we're told all Jerusalem is troubled with him. Now, when somebody like Herod is troubled, all those around him are troubled as well. Why is Herod troubled? The man who has everything. The man who has Masada, the man who has the palace in Jerusalem, the man who has his own army, the man who is personal friends with the Roman emperor. Augustus. Why is he troubled? Well, he's troubled because he understands that if there's another king of the Jews, he's a threat to Herod. Now, in one respect, that's an utterly unreasonable thing to claim. Jesus said later on, "My kingdom is not of this world." Furthermore, if he's only just being born, the chance of him raising an army and kicking out Herod was fairly minimal. Herod should have been absolutely delighted that on his watch the ancient prophecies were being fulfilled, that during his time the God who made the heavens and the earth would become a man in his land, under his government. What a privilege. In our first reading, we got a glimpse of what the Lord Jesus was like as a child. What things he could have taught Herod and his family had they only listened. Instead of being delighted, instead of being thrilled by the prospect of salvation provided by God, even for the likes of Herod, a vile old man, he's troubled. So he's a powerful king, but he's a troubled, powerful king. Verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." He's powerful, he's troubled, he's ignorant. Now, thanks to the popularity of the Christmas story, there probably aren't even many children in the world that couldn't tell you that Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. Herod doesn't know that. Now, to be fair, he wasn't sent to Sunday school when he was a child. He didn't go to carol services. He wasn't colouring in pictures at primary school with shepherds and wise men and stars. But he's meant to be the king of the Jews. One wonders why he was not aware that the ancient prophecy said that Bethlehem would be the place where the king of the Jews, the Messiah, the great shepherd of Israel, would be born. Had he spent more time reading God's words and feeding his spirit instead of murdering his own children and oppressing his own people, not only would he have been a better king, he would have been a wiser man. Well, to be fair to him, he doesn't know the answer, but he does know people who do. So he asks them, and they say to him in verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod is not a shepherd. He's a wolf. He feeds upon the people of Israel. He doesn't look after them. He thinks it's their job to look after him. Perhaps that prophecy inspired him all the more to despise and hate this newborn king. Verse 7, another reference to him. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." This is probably the worst kept secret in history, or at least one of them. What Herod thought he was doing, in what we call verse 7, is now read on every continent of the world, probably in many countries of the world, and has happened for 2,000 years. What he thought was a secret is quite literally being proclaimed from the rooftops. Herod thought he was being smart. He thought he was being cunning. He thought he was being clever. But there is one far cleverer even than Herod, the great God of heaven. And Herod thinks that he can outsmart God. By calling in these wise men secretly and telling them in verse 8, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me. He thinks he's being clever, but in fact, he's simply playing a part that God has already ordained for him. This great and mighty King of the Jews, God is using to offer directions to the Magi. He's going to play a part in this wonderful event, even though he doesn't want to. So he's powerful, but he's troubled, and he's ignorant, and he's not as clever as he thinks he is. For 2,000 years, Christianity, and biblical Christianity in particular, has been persecuted. Secular newspapers are reporting that to be a Christian on planet Earth today makes you part of the world's most persecuted minority. I appreciate that in our country we're pretty much left alone, but our country is not typical. There are about 59 countries around the world today that if you were to attend this meeting in their territory, you would be committing an offence which would send you to prison at the very least. Each one of those petty Herods does and will fail. They might be powerful, they might be smart, they might have all manner of resources at their disposal, but there is one in heaven who can outsmart the lot. Not only is he not as clever as he thinks, but he is also a liar. He tells the wise men, the Magi, when you found him, bring back word to me also, that I may come and worship him also. Interesting that the wise men have clearly told Herod that their plan, when they found the child, is to worship him. They understand who he is. They understand from where he has come. And Herod, perhaps playing along, says he wants to go and worship him too. There's only one whom Herod has been worshipping all his life, and that's Herod. He wasn't a godly man. He wasn't a pious man. He did rebuild the temple, but that was part of his way of trying to prove how Jewish he was. He's a liar. He does not want to worship this child. He wants to kill him. In verse 9 we read, and when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Just in that first section, we have a final reference to our friend, King Herod. And the wise men, having found the child, having worshipped the child, having offered the child and his family the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, they return to their own country, which I think is Persia, but we can't be certain. They return to their own country, but they bypass Jerusalem and King Herod. And we know that that was God's will. Although Herod is going to make an attempt on the lives of the children of Bethlehem, he will not get anywhere near the Christ child. And yet, is not verse 12 an utter tragedy? Herod Herod is not to receive news of the child. Had he been honest and faithful in verse 8, had he been sincere and said, yes, I do want to find him, I too want to bow before him, I want to acknowledge who he is, I will take off my crown and cast it before him, knowing full well that one day he will give me a crown, which is of far greater value than gold and silver. Had he done so, those wise men would have gone to him, and he would have been remembered as being a great king, a wise king, a smart king, not a troubled king, not an ignorant king, not a foolish king, but a great king who bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful story from the coronation of King George III a long time ago. This chapel was built during his time. And during the coronation, passing the altar at Westminster Abbey, he removed the crown which had just so very carefully been put upon his head as he passed the altar and said, I acknowledge a king greater than me. George III is remembered for being mad. He's remembered for losing America. But I suspect he's remembered by the great King of Heaven for better things than that. The tragedy of verse 12 is that the wise men bypassed Herod. Jesus Christ came into the world for Herod because he came for sinners, and Herod is a good example of one. But he had his chance, he had his opportunity, and the wise men never came back. Perhaps it's important at this time of year. None of us know how long we have. No one knows whether there'll be another opportunity. But there is an opportunity today to come to Jesus Christ, to come and to worship him, to receive him and to be received by him, to know him as well as be known by him. Don't just let this day be a nice bit of sentimental hogwash. May it be more than just a day when you eat particularly well and don't worry about the cost to your wallet or your belly. May it be more than a day when families come together, important though that may be. May it be the day when, unlike our foolish, ignorant friend King Herod, we come to Jesus Christ and we bow down to make us small, that in our hearts we might make him large. You might not have gold or frankincense and myrrh, and even if you did, he wouldn't need it. The only thing you have which is of any value, the only thing you have, which he doesn't need, but he does desire, the only thing you have, which you're able to give him, is you. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. That's why the wise men were wise. Amen. Let's sing together in closing 749. 749.
Oh, child is dear, surely.
Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon everybody here in this chapel. Lord, on this day, draw close to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen, and God bless.